sermon this morning. Let me remind you too, now I'll say more about it later, but the fair, please, we only have a couple folks signing up going today. Denny and Carrie, I think at this point we could use more going this afternoon. The van is here available if y'all want to take that, but I know a lot of folks have been out of town. The Darlings have been gone. The Dietzes have been moving and all that kind of stuff. But if we need some more folks, so warm bodies to go down to the state fair, we've gotten out a bunch of tracks. And in spite of the fact that Black Lives Matter, not past tense, but Black Lives Matter were down there, you know, yesterday, marching and shutting down Snelling, things still went well yesterday. So you can, if you would, just please check the sign-up sheet back there and sign up, because there's a lot of slots open, an awful lot. So we would like to. It's only 10 more days from here on out, or less than 10 days from here on out, another week. So I know it's busy. I know you're tired and all those sort of things. But the Great Minnesota Get-Together is a classic opportunity to get tracks out. So if you can, please take a look at that. We are in the book of Luke the last several Sunday mornings, and we, of course, got started last week on a study that originated out of Luke 1, and we're going to have to go back to that. I felt bad about stopping in the middle of it, but time, I can only mess with time so much. I can't switch to Wednesday night schedule on Sunday morning. Could never do that. And so have to kind of pick back up in the middle. I'll remind you what it was all about. Luke chapter 1. And while we're getting settled in, let's have a word of prayer. Father, we come back to you once again here tonight, or this morning, and look forward to what the day holds. Sunday school, church, and church again tonight. It's good to have the Darlings back. Thank you for getting them back safely. There are other folks that are coming and going. This is the time of year. When that happens, a courier's trip is coming up. Plainly, there's a ton of stuff happening. We pray, Father, that you'll feed our hearts and souls here. May we be familiar, well familiar, in fact, well instructed and intimate with the truths of the Word of God. Lord, right now in our world, even Christians seem to be very, very superficial with things that they know and love about the Bible. Lord, we wish to dig deeper than that and to know Thee, Father. We believe this book is Thy mind and heart. And I pray You'd help us, Father, to apprehend it and understand it. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Excuse me. Luke chapter 1. And we took off on this study back in verse 6. This is describing John the Baptist's mother and father, Zacharias and Elizabeth. And among other things that it says about them in verse 6, it says they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. And we took off there to study something that's much confused these days. I take a position, I believe it's a scriptural position, that's very unpopular, just so you know. In fact, if you went and taught this at the average independent Baptist church, they would not agree. But I believe and earnestly hold in reading my Bible through and through and studying it that folks in the Old Testament were not saved the same as folks in the New. And look, I understand there's a reactionary type scenario to it where there are so many people today teaching that works is part of salvation today, that naturally you fortify yourself against that teaching, which is wrong, because salvation today is by grace through faith plus nothing, right? And so the tendency then is for our brethren sometimes then to defend it, that same tenet all the way back to the Old Testament, and that part's just not true. Now, thankfully, what they're teaching is not affecting how folks get saved today. But the problem is, when you go back to the Old Testament, there's a different system of righteousness, and I best describe it this way. There was a works foundation to it, of course. You had to believe God enough to follow through and be obedient. That much is true. Yes, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness, correct? And importantly, The Lord then established in the next chapter that Abraham's sons had to be circumcised or else they were not in the covenant, indicating that if they died not in the covenant, well, they weren't in the covenant, they weren't God's people. They were going to hell. And so there, even though Abraham received his righteousness by faith and what God promised him about the stars of heaven and his seed, the fact still remains that his sons, while they should believe God, yes, still had to be circumcised. And that's what we're investigating a little bit here. I'm not trying to tear anything up. My guess is that if you had been left to yourself, and tell me this, you can tell me if you want to, you can testify to me, you know, when the first time you read your Bible through and you had been saved already and you knew the truth of the New Testament, how many of you, having read the Bible through in the Old Testament or even the law, came to the belief of your own volition that salvation was at least in part in the Old Testament by works? Well, I did. So I don't know, you know, where you're coming from. I'm just telling you that is actively, fervently taught against in the average fundamental Baptist church. And I'm really sorry. Once again, I'm a Bible believer first, and I don't take this up with every preacher that I meet or any such thing like that. In fact, it's been a long time since I was in an argument about it. My point is to simply say that, you know, we're teaching the Bible here as the Bible is, not as other guys would wish us to see it. And that's the point. So let's pick this up a little bit back where we started, stopped last time. If you will, let me take you back to Leviticus chapter 18. And as is our habit, you know, we are trying to run to the Scriptures to show you what is true and what is not, why we believe things and why we do not. As much as possible, we would like the Scriptures to comment upon themselves. That's the best system I can tell you. That if you believe that God was capable of giving you His words to study, then those words carry meanings. And if you will read your Bible, you can check out in time, depending on how often you read it through, you can check out in time any doctrine that's taught if you'll just read and study and compare. Right? Look in your Bibles in Leviticus chapter 18. And we may have touched a couple of these verses last time, and we're just trying to pick up somewhere where we're not in the middle of a thought. But Leviticus chapter 18. And notice verse 3. Now, Leviticus is plainly under the law, the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. So Leviticus is right in the center of the Old Testament Mosaic law. Now, keep in mind, Abraham was not under law. He lived before the law and died before the law. Noah was not under the law because he lived and died before the law. So just to make sure that we keep the bookmark where it's supposed to be here. But anyway, Leviticus chapter 18, verse 3. After the doings of the land of Egypt, wherein ye dwelt, shall ye not do. After the doings of the land of Canaan, whither I bring you, shall ye not do. Neither shall ye walk in their ordinances. Ye shall do my judgments and keep mine ordinances to walk therein. I am the Lord your God. Now, ordinances and statutes, judgments, talking about the Word of God, the law. Verse 5. Ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. I am the Lord. Now, by comparing Scripture and thinking about it a little bit, you're going to, I think, come to the same conclusion that I have, that when it talks about doing those laws and statutes, and if a man do them, he shall live in them. That is meaning that if those Old Testament folks kept the law, that was their spiritual life. Take your Bible and turn, if you will, to Ezekiel. Ezekiel comments on this, and technically Ezekiel's prophetic, but he's referring back to the law when he talks about these things of Ezekiel. Go to chapter 3 to begin with, Ezekiel chapter 3. And notice verse 27. But when I speak with thee, I will open thy mouth, and thou shalt say unto them, this is God telling Ezekiel to say these things, thus saith the Lord. No, I'm sorry. The way my Bible's divided in the Schofield, it's different. Go back to verse 8, chapter 3, verse 18. I'm sorry to have confused you there. If you saw my Bible, you'd know why. When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity. Now, Jesus Christ talked about dying in your sin. The Bible indicates in the New Testament that you are born dead where? In sins. And then you're quoting another verse, sorry. But you're dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh. Somebody is born today dead in sins. Well, if you die in that state, you die in your iniquity, he says in verse 18, verse 19. Yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul again. When a righteous man, now notice that, because that's what we're talking about. When a righteous man doth turn from his righteousness and commit iniquity. Now, don't let that shake you up. You're a New Testament Christian. We have some other things to go through later today. But once you're saved, when you get saved as a New Testament Christian, there's a transaction, there's a series of transactions that occur. You are no longer in your sins. You're no longer dead in your sins. You're seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You have eternal security. You have eternal life. And you got your righteousness by trusting in Jesus Christ. Now, it's different in the Old Testament. Verse 20, again. Again, when a righteous man doth turn from his righteousness and commit iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die, because thou hast not given him warning. He shall die in his sin. Now, we're preaching and handing out tracts at the state fair, trying to warn the wicked from their way. They need to be born again, right? This is a different message. Because he's saying that you take a righteous man in Israel under the law, and if he turns from his righteousness and commits iniquity, and then he's not warned and does not turn, he'll die in his sins. Now that tells me that Old Testament righteousness is different from New. The guy has, by under manner of law, attained righteousness that God honors. If he turns from his righteousness and commits iniquity and doesn't repent, he'll die in his sins. Now, that is not New Testament salvation. That's a man's righteousness in the Old Testament playing, his personal righteousness playing into his salvation. That equals works. You with me? Right? Look in Ezekiel further, and this begins to show real clearly how things go. Look in Ezekiel chapter 18. Ezekiel 18. Now, when the New Testament, especially Paul, and starts talking about salvation, it's always talking about grace and faith and trust, okay? And it talks about how you ought to live after you're saved, but that salvation is by grace through faith in the work of Jesus Christ. Now, notice how different this is. In fact, works are always left out in that context in the New Testament. Look at this. Verse, got to pick it up in the middle. Chapter 18, verse 8. He that hath not given forth upon usury, neither hath taken any increase, that hath withdrawn his hand from iniquity, hath executed true judgment between man and man. Works, right? All works so far. Hath walked in my statutes, hath kept my judgments, to deal truly, he is just, he shall surely live. Now, go down to verse 18. As for his father, well, we got to start earlier, I'm sorry. Verse 13, hath given forth upon usury. There's the same thing. This guy is taking money on usury. Now, just to explain, under law, Jews were not allowed to charge interest to those fellow Jews who they loaned money to. There is no restriction for Gentiles to charge usury. Okay, understanding that credit cards can get you in trouble. There's still nothing sinful about usury as such, interest. But in the Old Testament, under law, Jews were not allowed to charge usury with Jews. So that's what it's talking about. Verse 13. Hath given forth upon usury, hath taken increase, Shall he then live? He shall not live. He hath done all these abominations. He shall surely die. His blood shall be upon him. This is about what he's done, not about what he's believed. Look in verse 14. Now, lo, if he beget a son that seeth all his father's sins, which he hath done and considereth, and doeth not such like, again, the emphasis on doing, doing, doing. Verse 15, that hath not eaten up upon the mountains, neither hath lifted up his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel, hath not defiled his neighbor's wife, neither hath oppressed any, hath not withholden any pledge, neither hath spoiled by violence, but hath given his bread to the hungry, hath covered the naked with a garment, that hath taken off his hand from the poor, that hath not received usury nor increase, hath executed my judgment, hath walked in my statutes. He shall not die for the iniquity of his father. He shall surely live. It's all about doing. This guy is saved because he didn't copy his father's sins. The father died in his sins because of what he did sin in. It's an entirely different system. I don't know how you read the Old Testament through and come out with the idea that folks were looking forward to the cross when the apostles themselves admitted open confusion about what this whole thing about dying in Jerusalem meant and rising. What does the rising from the dead mean? They didn't even understand. This was the apostles until Jesus Christ was gone and revealed it to them. How could folks, just a nameless guy back under the law, be looking forward to the cross if he didn't understand there was going to be a cross? And if the apostles themselves in Christ's day, when he was still on earth, didn't even understand this whole issue of Christ dying for our sins, being buried and rising from the dead, they were utterly confused. How could they be looking forward to the cross? Right? Look, not to keep beating this to death here, but I want you to know, I want you to understand, you know, studying the Old Testament. Look in verse 20. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him. Now, don't tell me that there's not a righteousness, that there wasn't a righteousness in the Old Testament that God honored. Because he did. A man doesn't take usury. A man doesn't defile his neighbor's wife. A guy doesn't worship false idols upon the mountains. That man is righteousness, and his righteousness shall be upon him. And God honored it. It's not the same thing as we have. I'm saying in the Old Testament, man's righteousness played into it. It wasn't perfect. It was still man's righteousness, not God's righteousness. But God honored it in the Old Testament because that's the system he set up. Look down in verse 21. But if the wicked will turn from all his sins that he hath committed, keep all my statutes, do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live, he shall not die. All his transgressions that he hath committed, they shall not be mentioned unto him. In his righteousness, that is the things that he's done right, that he hath done, he shall live. I mean, it's saying here that a guy in the Old Testament labors and works in righteousness, and God honors that righteousness. And that's how those guys under the law got saved. Now, where they failed, there was something else in place. Look in Psalm chapter 4. Psalm 4. Psalm 4, verse 5. Where you failed in righteousness, where, for instance, you sinned in something you didn't even know about, where, for instance, under Levitical law, where you rubbed up against something that was dead or defiled or touched, by the way, somebody that had an issue running out of their flesh, for instance, they had diarrhea or a real snotty nose. Well, that was in the Bible. That was an issue. And once you rubbed up against that person, you were unclean. And if you went and took care of it, for instance, in this manner, Psalm chapter 4, verse 5, offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. Faith was an issue. You trusted God. that he had told you how to resolve your sins in the Old Testament if you were under law. And what you did when you sinned is you brought a trespass offering, a burnt offering. What you did in the Old Testament was you made sure you showed up at the tabernacle, or the temple for the Passover sacrifice, for the Feast of Tabernacles, for the Feast of Weeks. You made sure that on the Day of Atonement you partook in it, okay? But that's how Old Testament righteousness worked. Now, if you question that, let me take you to the New Testament here for a minute. Go to Matthew chapter 19. And the great truth, as far as I'm concerned, in the Scriptures, is that every false teaching, for the most part, has a basis in truth. And so you have a whole bunch of people right now running around teaching that you have to, in part, earn your salvation today. Now, there's a reason for that. For instance, Matthew chapter 19, if you will, go down to verse 16, Matthew 19, 16. Behold, one came and said unto him, Good Master, Jesus Christ, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? Right? Now, let me ask you a question. If that's you being asked now, if somebody walks up to me at the state fair and says, what good thing must I do to inherit eternal life? What am I going to say? You can't earn eternal life at all. There's nothing that you can do in the sense of works. You need to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. He died for you, shed His blood for you, offers you a free gift of eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ. You don't do anything, right? Only problem is that's not what Jesus Christ jumped in and said, is it? Look down in verse 17. He said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. He said, Jesus Christ said, keep the commandments. Now, going on down, he saith unto him, Which? Jesus saith, Thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man saith unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? And then Jesus Christ says, If you will be perfect, go and sell what thou hast, give to the poor. And the guy didn't like the answer. The fact still remains. I know there's a lesson in that you never have done. Now, you never have done enough law to earn it. Is that right? I mean, the law was given to condemn us, to show us we're sinners. The fact still remains a direct answer from a question to Jesus Christ was, keep the commandments. Right, Jim? In the tribulation, it will not come back in its entirety for the simple fact that Jesus Christ has died, been buried, and resurrected. And so folks do exercise both faith in Jesus, and they have to have the patience of the saints, and they cannot take the mark of the beast. And they better keep the law. At least in part. But don't forget that they're to pray that their flight not be on the Sabbath, because the Sabbath comes back in. It's the time of Jacob's trouble, and folks that are getting saved and so on are not just believing on Jesus, they are in part keeping the law. I don't know exactly where the line is drawn precisely. I know that if you cross the line and take the mark of the beast, you're done. You're cooked. But as far as the rest of it, there's an element of law in it, and an element of enduring, an element of maintaining your faith and keeping it and holding it, holding the steadfastness of confidence in it. Chris?
Are people going to be unable
If you jump off a cliff, I don't think that the Lord's going to swoop down and save you. It says that they're going to desire death, but death doesn't come to them. It doesn't say they can't commit suicide. A 45 will do it every time. In the right spot, anyway. I'm not trying to be sassy there. Yes, sir. Right.
The fact of the matter is, when Jesus Christ is alive, the New Testament isn't in effect. So
that's right.
Basically, it's an Old Testament situation as long as he's walking around. Because in Hebrews it says, a testament is not effective until after the death of the testator.
That's right.
So,
absolutely true. Absolutely true. Now, also, with regard to that, we're in Matthew 26 real fast. Just so you know, even though Christ had not even yet died, the New Testament as such is not mentioned or in any way in force, at least until Matthew 26, verse 28. For this is my blood of the New Testament. So the New Testament was not even a mention until Matthew 26. There's only 28 chapters. My point is, the Testament is not in effect until the death of the testator. It could not have been in effect till Jesus Christ died. And even here, Jesus is saying, in prospect here, this represents the blood of the New Testament. I'll be going and shedding my blood in another day, and then it's in effect. But importantly, it's not even till Matthew 26. It's even mentioned. Technically, for the most part, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are Old Testament books. Okay? Up until the very end of them, when Christ died. Now, with regard to that, we're still pursuing this. Look at Matthew chapter 5. And I'm only showing you here these things because there is a basis for those who say that in the New Testament, some folks are earning their salvation. And it is true. It's true. Up until Jesus Christ died for our sins, was buried and resurrected from the dead. And then Paul plainly preached and plainly showed it's by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, that means that early in the New Testament, there's still a works type element to it. For instance, Matthew chapter 5 and go down to verse 44. Again, if you have a red letter edition, these letters are in red. And so you have Jesus Christ basically, and you've already seen it once this morning, I can show you other places, Jesus Christ actually preaching a gospel, if you want to call it that, that says you in part have to do something to earn it, which only goes to show you that just because the letters are in red doesn't mean it directly applies to your salvation. Now, I hope I didn't shake your tree too much on that. But Jesus Christ technically lived during Old Testament times. Yes, He came to shake things up. Yes, He came so that there are new bottles, that you put new wine in new bottles. That much is true. But it was not set in effect till Jesus Christ was dead and buried and resurrected. Look in Matthew chapter 5, verse 44, and this is a good instance. But I say to you, love your enemies. You're supposed to do that, right? Bless them. Lost my place. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Should you do that? Yes, you should do that, right? But then notice that it says that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. Now, you should do those things. But the reason you do those things is not so that you can be a child of God. Because you already are one if you're saved, right? He's saying you do those things so that you can be a child of God. That's what it says. And that's the point. The point is that there are places that you can turn in the Bible to show that works is involved. Look in your Bible at just a couple other places. Matthew 24. Actually, Jim mentioned it already. Matthew 24. Verse 13. So, with all of my heart, with all of my fervor, I'll defend salvation by grace through faith only in this day and age. Not since Jesus Christ was resurrected from the dead and ascended back on high has anybody gotten saved by working works. Everybody has gotten saved by believing on Jesus Christ and being born again. But that's not to say it's always been that way. It's not to say that it will always be that way. For instance, Matthew 24 and If you notice the context in verse 3, at the end of the verse, the end of the world, talking about Jesus Christ coming back at the end of the Great Tribulation. And so what you have here is instructions for those that are in the Great Tribulation. If you doubt that, verse 15, when you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation. Well, you've never seen the abomination of desolation because it's not here. You would have to be in the tribulation to see the abomination that maketh desolate. Right? That's the context. Well, verse 12. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. Endure to the end of the great tribulation. He shall be saved. You hold your faith and endure to the end. You don't take the mark of the beast. You hold out and have confidence that Jesus Christ is going to come back and get you. And that's how you're saved in the tribulation. It's not just by faith. See what I'm saying? Since we're here, let me show you the basis, in case anybody's confused, of how it is that we are saved, how different it really is. For instance, Ephesians chapter 4. Let's do a little Bible study. Many of you have seen this before. That just because you've seen it before doesn't mean I'm not going to teach it. So Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. Now, these verses form the basis of understanding your salvation. I'll tell you what. If you don't understand what happened when you got saved, you do not understand eternal security. You do not understand the pre-trib rapture. These things lay a basis for that. You need to understand what happened to you when you got saved. Ephesians 4, verse 30. Written to Christians, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed until the day of redemption. You are sealed as a Christian by the Holy Spirit all the way until the day that your body is redeemed from this life. Jesus Christ comes back and gets you, or else you die and go to heaven. Okay? You're sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. Right there, you see eternal security. Right? But that's something that happened. Jim? Of course. The issue is, does he believe in Jesus Christ? Because whether he understands what Jesus Christ, all the operations that Jesus Christ performed on him when he believed, he doesn't have to understand that to be saved. He does need to understand that Jesus Christ died for him. It all comes back to the moment when he got saved. What did he trust? That's my answer. If when he received Christ as his Savior, he was trusting the work of Jesus Christ for his soul, that's salvation. Because if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. Because you can be come back to a point where you know you don't believe anymore, and you're still a part of the body of Christ. Alrighty, Colossians chapter 2. I'm laying a foundation here for what you have as a Christian, what happened to you the moment you got saved. And what I'm trying to establish here is the foundation that it lays. It is not the same thing as anybody had in the Old Testament. It could not have been because Christ had not risen, had not even died. It is not the case in the Great Tribulation because it's just simply not. It's not the body of Christ at issue in the Great Tribulation. Look in Colossians chapter 2. Go down to verse 10. Ye are complete in Him. Well, are you complete or not? Well, if you're complete in Him, now you started out incomplete, right? You are dead in your sins. He said, the day that you eat of this fruit, you shall surely die. Somebody that approaches Christ lost is certainly not complete. Their spirit is dead. They have sins on their soul. They're not complete. But a Christian is complete. So are you or aren't you? Yeah, you are. All right, verse 12. Buried with Him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised Him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him. So are you still dead or are you quickened? If you're saved, you're quickened. You're no longer dead, right? Having forgiven you, verse 13, all trespasses, doing what? Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. So, the ordinances that were against you, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not covet. What happened to those things? They were blotted out. So where's your accuser? If you're lost, who would accuse you? If you're saved and if you're a Christian and have these things applied, how would you return to a place where you can now be accused where the law is no longer blotted out against you? You can't. Those things were done in finality. Look down in verse 14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances which was against us, which was contrary to us. Now, it wasn't just that He ink blotted it out. Because notice verse 14, and took it out of the way and did what to it? Nailing it to His cross. The law is crucified to me. The law is dead to me. It's not saying that I should commit adultery or that I should steal. It's saying that as far as an accuser is concerned, my righteousness does not come by that law. It's dead to me. So, how do you go back, pull the nails out of the law, and revive it? Well, you don't. It can never be revived in the life of a Christian. God did that. That's an action He did. It's a transaction, I guess, is what I'm trying to say. You can't return to being lost. You're eternally secure. There were things that were irreversible that were done. Down in verse 15, having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink, or in respect of the holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come. They're coming back. But what's the deal? But the bodies of Christ. The body is an entirely different animal. You're a part of the body of Christ. How did you become a part of the body of Christ? Go, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I know this is Bible intensive, but then again, this is Bible study. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. For somebody that's saved, verse 13, for by one Spirit, now not in one Spirit and not through one Spirit, by one Spirit. By one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. It was the Spirit that did the baptizing. We're going to baptize later today. I'm going to baptize some people in water. They've already been baptized by the Spirit. Not in the Spirit and not through the Spirit, but by Him. He's done the baptizing. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, the body of Christ. Right? How do you get unbaptized? It's not reversible. It can't be undone. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Now, I'm laying this beside what we studied from the Old Testament. Nobody can say with any kind of knowledge that somebody that lives today can be saved by keeping the law, because it doesn't work that way. Man, you get saved this way by trusting Christ, and you have all these things happen to you. That's not what they lived under in the Old Testament. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. But of Him, that is of God, are ye... Now where? You're where? In Christ Jesus. So you are no longer in your sins, right? You're in Christ Jesus. You were baptized into Christ Jesus. Okay? How would you undo that? What gets you kicked out? What gets you thrown out? He says, nobody can remove a believer from my hand or my Father's hand. How do you get out? He goes on to say in verse 30, for of Him are ye somewhere in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption. Now don't allow the list to overwhelm you. Wisdom. Christ is my wisdom. I don't have any on my own. Only what He's taught me is worth knowing. He's my wisdom. But more importantly, He is my righteousness. I'm not earning my own. What I'm doing has nothing to do with earning righteousness. Because He is my righteousness. Now, the righteousness of God, without the law, is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness which is by faith of Jesus Christ. He's my righteousness. I don't have any on my own. I'm not leaning on any that I have. He gave it to me. Wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, being set aside, being set apart, being made holy, being placed in a holy place. I am seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Right? And redemption. My sins are not just forgiven. My sins are not just remitted. My sins are not just blotted. My sins are not just erased. My sins are not just forgotten. My sins are redeemed. My sins were paid for. All of the things that I've done in my life, all the things that I was in my life that were wrong, has been paid for. I mean, cent for cent, dollar for dollar, lash for lash, whatever, you know, every moment in a prison I deserve, every moment in hell that I deserve, has been paid for. I mean, no creditor can come to the Lord and say, Kyle Stevens did me wrong and didn't pay. Because Jesus Christ redeemed my sins, paid for them. My accuser has nothing to accuse me of before God. Now, ladies and gentlemen, those things, and really, frankly, there are some others. That is the basis for understanding an awful lot of the New Testament. Okay? For instance, okay, you have that. Because you have that sequence of things and about four or five others that I didn't even get into yet, you have not only eternal life, you have eternal security. Okay? Just irreversible things. You were placed in the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There are things that can't be reversed. How would you reverse a circumcision? Especially when that circumcision is made without hands, which is what you have if you're saved. You're eternally secure. You can't lose it. Why? Because you are part of the body of Christ. We're a unique creature. If a creature is the right word, we're a unique category throughout the Bible because nobody else has ever existed as part of this body like us. Everything's been paid for in this body. These things have been done. These transactions have occurred. It's a done deal. You're complete in Him, right? Now, understanding that lays down the foundation for understanding why it is that when you find somebody in the Bible, in the future, prophecy, tribulation, or millennium, or Old Testament, before the law, or during the law, or whatever, if you find a verse that shows that somebody at some time can lose their salvation, there's something that you can be assured of. It's not you. It's not you. Now, the other thing that lays the foundation for is understanding, believe it or not, everybody's getting messed up on it, the rapture. Okay? The rapture is before the Great Tribulation. Because the Great Tribulation is the time of Jacob's trouble, not the time of the church's trouble. And if you can't understand, if you, and I really think that some don't get it all, I've run in independent Baptist circles for a long time, gone to camp with people and all this kind of stuff. The only crowd that I've ever heard preach some things, the circumcision made without hands, being sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. I've never heard those things preached in other circles. It's the weirdest thing. In fact, I read a magazine some years back, Sword of the Lord, okay? The classic independent fundamental Baptist newspaper magazine. And the guy was hammering Dr. Ruckman and says, Ruckman believes in a circumcision made without hands, and then in parenthesis, whatever that is. Whatever that is, what are you talking about? I know exactly what it is. I know exactly what it did. And for the reason that I have that, among other things, those are the reasons I know I'm eternally secure. Those are the reasons I know that the rapture, among other things, is pre-trib, because the tribulation is about Jacob, not about the body of Christ. We're getting out of here first before God can do what He's planning to do in the Great Tribulation. Folks, I mean, your salvation is very important. The world doesn't revolve around it. The world doesn't revolve around you. God doesn't think of you primarily above all things more than His Son. But I can tell you what, doctrine starts there. Boy, I mean, if you don't understand what you have in Christ, what your position is, there's going to be a bunch of stuff you don't understand. There's going to be a bunch of things that you can get confused and messed up in. It's true. Questions or comments? Now, all this started with, just to be, you know, I'm sorry, guys, just give me one sec. All this started with Elizabeth and Zacharias being righteous before God, keeping those commandments and ordinances. Okay, that's where all this started. That's all I wanted you to see, was that things are different now than they were in the Old Testament. They're different now than they were even in Jesus' day when He was walking here on earth until He died, was buried, and resurrected. And it's different now today than it will be in the Great Tribulation. Things are not the same. And that's what I wanted you to see. Okay, who we got here? Brother Todd. I don't, Romans 3:20, is that what you had? 3:30? I don't know there the difference between by and through. I know that maybe what clicked over in your mind on that was the baptism of the Holy Spirit. For by one Spirit are you baptized. The reason I say that is because when you get saved, it's the Spirit that does the baptizing of you into the body of Christ. Even the Textus Receptus guys try to change that to be either in one Spirit or through one Spirit. See, technically, we're going to baptize today. Technically, somebody could say that when I baptize Gabriel Oberlander, I'm baptizing him through the Spirit. Or in the Spirit. They could make that, but they could never say that he's being baptized by the Spirit, because it's me doing the baptizing. This, I'm not sure if there's a difference between justify the circumcision by faith, the uncircumcision through faith. I don't know if there's a difference or not, to be honest. But I'll think about it. Brother Tom? Where does the finish? Where does the law end? Right. I don't know, because you read John, and the law was until John the Baptist, indicating that with John the Baptist coming, there were some things that changed as far as that law was concerned. Certainly, the law is not in effect for us because Jesus Christ, the testator, died, is buried, risen, and ascended. Now, the only thing about that is that in some regard, the law does come back again at the end, during the Great Tribulation. Because the Lord takes Israel out in the wilderness, pleads with her face to face, and brings her back under the covenant of law. So, for us, by the time Christ ascended, the law was ended as far as a means of salvation for us. Thou shalt not commit adultery still applies, okay? But as far as it being a means of righteousness, certainly ended by then. But so you understand, it is coming back in the tribulation. So I'm not sure beyond that how to answer your question. Jim. Yes, you can see that at the last chapter. In the last chapter, yes. And Hebrews is contextually very much tribulation. Please don't take that to mean that I think that none of it applies to us. Okay? Because there's plenty of stuff that applies to us in James and Hebrews. I am saying that prophetically, with regard to salvation, there are some things that are different. You've got to be really careful. Anybody, anything else? Thought I saw other hands. Okay, you've had a dose this morning. Let's take a break before church.